Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where we will begin reading in a moment. It's good to see everyone here this evening, and hopefully we will be benefited by being here. One of the greatest days in the history of the kingdom of Israel occurred near the end of David's reign. It was the day that David dedicated the materials that were gathered to build the temple. David had wanted to build the temple for the worship of God, but previously their worship was done in a tent, the tabernacle, and David was denied his desire by God because he was a man of war, a man of blood. But David was allowed to design the temple or the plan for the temple and gather the materials needed. And so it was on this great day that Israel gathered together to dedicate the material. And it was during this assembly that David uttered one of the most beautiful prayers in all the Bible. And we'll begin reading in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10 in a moment, but the value that we can gain by studying it is to see and learn why David is called a man after God's own heart. And it's one of the best examples of the right attitude of worship in the Bible. It describes what acceptable worship is to God. And so we'll begin in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10. It said, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made the provision.' Then David said to all the assembly, 'Now bless the Lord your God.' So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king." I think it's kind of interesting that one of the things David prayed about was that to keep this event forever in the intent and thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. Well, the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired the recording of this prayer was an answer to it. That we who follow afterwards, even though we have seen the Christ come and we have seen the church established, but we still can gain knowledge and benefit from this passage of Scripture. And so we're going to look at a few things tonight having to do with things this prayer can teach us. The first thing that we want to take a look at is that worship must be in accordance to God's word. David's prayer shows what worshiping in spirit can be. But if you turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, we have the account of Jesus and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And reading verses, as long as I can find it, verses 21 through 24, it says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And this has been true for all time, that acceptable worship to God must be in his way with the right attitude. And worship that is not according to the pattern that God has given us, the pattern of the New Testament, is not acceptable to God. There's a couple of passages that we should look at in this regard, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." We see among all of the various patterns that we have in the New Testament, we have patterns for worship, patterns for daily conduct, patterns for the church, all kinds of information that God has given us so that we might serve him faithfully. And notice, he says, keep the pattern of sound words which you heard from me. There is a pattern of sound words that must be adhered to. An example is what kind of preaching we have, what kind of singing we have. Why don't we have instrumental music? Why don't we support orphans' homes or church colleges or things like that? Because there is a pattern of sound words, and God has given us all of the information he is going to give us, but it's sufficient so that we might please him as individuals and as the local congregation meeting in this area. There's a pattern that God expects us to follow. There's a pattern of organization, and such as elders and deacons, when we have men that are qualified to be such, and we have to follow the pattern. There's another passage of Scripture that we need to look at, and that is found in 2 John in verse 9. We'll actually read 9 through 11. And it states, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Now, the word transgresses there, if you have the American Standard Version, it says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. In other words, there's a presumption to lead God, to go onward. But we are to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Where do we find the doctrine of Christ? We find it in the pages of the New Testament. That's the only place we're going to find it. And so if it's there, that is our pattern, that is the source of what we do, and we are not to go beyond it. We cannot break the silence of Scriptures on things and expect to be pleasing to God. And in fact, 2 John 9 tells us that we do not have God. If we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son, in other words, fellowship with them. And so the pattern of worship is important. And the pattern of worship that David was involved in was given to them through the law of Moses, and that was what they followed. The pattern for worship today is given to us in the New Testament. There is a pattern. Paul said there was a pattern. And so we are to follow it. And then again, we need to understand that acceptable worship also requires the right attitude toward God, that being an acknowledgement of God's power and sovereignty. And who God really is. And we've seen that as we read in verses 10 through 13. Just kind of picking up in the middle of verse 10. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. David began by basically praising God in his power and his honor. And this same thought is expressed to us in the New Testament in various places, of the place of Jesus, the place of God, and the power that they have. For example, if you look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, Colossians 1 and verse 17, this is speaking about Jesus. And it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ is before all things, and in him all things consist. How can you not reverence Christ who has this power and this place, especially now in the plan of God? Then, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, some of the things in the book of Revelation are, as they describe praise toward God and praise toward Christ, are wonderful. And we need to have that same wonder and spirit of awe toward God, toward Christ. It says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And that, going back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 12, notice it says, "For both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." The place that David had in his heart toward God is one that is wonderful. Everything that we have, everything that we are, comes from God, and God provides all our needs. We all go through various types of hard times and trials, and maybe we don't know maybe where our next meal is coming from or things like that. But no matter what happens, we have the promise that God has given us, "I will never leave thee or forsake thee." And in fact, looking at the care that God does provide for us, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, James 1 and verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And notice that it says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. No shadow cast by turning. This is actually a very wonderful thought. When you think about it, we can pray to God, we can worship God, and we've done so in this building, but down the road or miles away or wherever, people are doing it at the same time. And yet God is able to hear all the prayers of His faithful children. And He does hear their prayer. It doesn't matter that we're doing it at the same time. But He has that power, and He is to be reverenced for having it. And so He can take care of all of our needs. If you look over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and verses 5 and 6, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We perhaps wondered, and maybe still wonder sometimes about this. It seems like the economy in our country is not going particularly well at this point in time. Some of us may be facing the loss of jobs for various reasons or another. Some of us have wondered because we have continued to meet uninterrupted in this whole pandemic, were the police going to come and throw us all in jail? That's happened in some places. But faithful brethren have continued to meet. Now, we may have had to go underground or something like that. That certainly is possible, and meet in some other place. But we don't need to fear what man can do to us. Why? Because the Lord is our helper. Because we are on His side. Not because He's on our side because I'm so great. No, we are on His side, and we are His children, and He'll take care of us. In Matthew chapter 6, and by the way, no matter what happens here, I don't think we'll have it near as bad as our brethren in the first century did. The things just horrible barbarian acts were done against them. Just if you want to, you can read up on it. Read what Nero did. In Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 25 through 23, or through 33 rather. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now so God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. I added verse 34 back into it since it was part of the thought. God created us. He knows how to take care of us. He knows what we need, and he's promised it. It may not be exactly what we would choose for ourselves if we were choosing for ourselves. But a lot of times we find it hard to distinguish between what we truly need and what we want. And God knows the difference. But then if you look at the provisions that God has made, he certainly provided for all of our physical needs, but look at the provision for the greatest need that we have, and that is forgiveness of sins. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, passage that we probably all know by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love that God has for this world, that is, we who are human beings, is such that God did not spare his Son so that we might have forgiveness of sins and the sacrifice that was needed to allow that to happen. And so, it's for this reason, not only should we praise and worship God, but we also need to praise Jesus Christ as well. If you turn to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And actually, we reign on the earth, I think is the better translation, but this is what the New King James says. And then going down to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And we are doing that tonight if our heart is right before him. And that is the greatest gift of all, is eternal life. We are pilgrims on this earth, but God has provided something better for us but it's not in this life. And so the obvious state of our heart should be to offer thanksgiving, as we have seen in this prayer that we read. And now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. How many times in the New Testament does it talk about being a people who have thanksgiving toward God, or offer thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us? A lot of times. And the holiday that we had, although is from a secular standpoint to be a day of thanksgiving, every day in the life of the Christian is to be one of thanksgiving. And it doesn't matter really what's happening to you. It should be the natural state of our heart. And if it's not, then I think we need to probably work on our heart. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians 2 and verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we as Christians are to have that same attitude of thanksgiving. Then if you turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, notice there, says, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. So in heaven itself, thanksgiving will be given. And so it needs to be the right attitude toward God and an attitude of thanksgiving. But then we find also as we worship God, the right attitude that God will accept is the right attitude toward ourselves in worship to God. And it's not to be the attitude that some people seem to have, that they're the greatest thing that could ever be, but it's an attitude of humility. Notice verses 14 through 18 now. David, who was a very powerful king at this time, and who had riches and honor and wealth and all that kind of stuff, notice it says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? And who are we to do this? That we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. We don't have anything that is really our own. Our bodies, all our possessions, everything belongs to God. And we need to recognize it and give him thanks, and have the right attitude because of it. He says, going on to verse 17, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. Of course, David wanted their heart fixed toward him, but we find out pretty quickly After the reign of Solomon, that wasn't so much the case. But nevertheless, David's attitude is right, and the things that he prays is the correct attitude. And Jesus started his Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitude portion of it, by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We must have an attitude of humility and see ourselves in relation to the majesty of God. If you look at Isaiah chapter 6, we have an account here where Isaiah sees the Lord sitting on the throne, that's verse 1, and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And if we skip down to verse 5, because he sees this and the holiness of God, it says, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw these things, his response was, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And he saw the majesty of God. And we need to see ourselves in relation to that. None of us have anywhere near that kind of majesty or power. And yet, look at what God has done for us. And another thing that we need to understand and is reflected in the prayer of God is, for ourselves, we need to understand the temporary nature of this life. In verse 15, it says, "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." We are aliens and pilgrims before God. And that's the correct attitude to have. We are aliens and pilgrims on this earth. There's the words of the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And that is what we are doing. We have no eternal abiding place here. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of this. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning of verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So the temporary nature of this life has to be understood. And also, we need to have the uprightness of heart that comes from being forgiven of sins, cleansed of sin. In verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 29, "Oh Lord, he says, "I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." God tests the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. The uprightness that comes from being right with God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and starting in verse 19, it says, "Have therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Then he tells us to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I added those last couple verses in there because they're kind of important. If your attitude is not one of the gratefulness of having been forgiven of sins and those things that God has offered for us because his son was sacrificed for our sins and is our high priest, and we can come to God. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, we can pray to God directly, and he hears us because of what Christ did for us. And what a wonderful thing, and we need to have that same attitude of heart. And then obviously it was a cheerful attitude, as we see also in verse 7, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. A cheerful attitude. And that needs to be the case. They offered these things willingly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse 24, David gives another example of the cheerfulness in his heart when the plague was stayed at the threshing floor of Ornan, and David wanted to buy it and build an altar on it, and Ornan basically wanted to give it to him. David says to him, then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. What have our offerings cost us? If it's cost us nothing, it's not a good enough offering. How do we live our lives? What do we say to God by the things that we do and the service that we render? Do we snuff at it like Malachi talked about? Do we have to go again? God gives the answer in Malachi. Don't be doing it that way. It's not acceptable. But we must not offer God, and he will not be happy with that which costs us nothing. David knew that. That's why it's called a sacrifice. And we have sacrifice of our lips and the sacrifice of our lives that we give to God. We offer these things willingly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we offer them because we want to, and that's the whole message of what this passage of Scripture is getting at, the attitude of heart that we come before God with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So then let each one of us let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so God is able to do these things for us. What we give to God, whether it's the offering that we take or our very lives themselves, are not to be grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Everything that we have is from God. He's shown us the pattern in our lives that we need to have to serve Him faithfully. And this prayer of David is a very good example of that. And so we need to remember this prayer. We need to come back to it from time to time and check our own attitudes to make sure that we are serving God in the right way. It might be this evening that you are not right with God yet. Whether as a Christian you have sinned or not lived in the way that brings glory to God, not the way that He'd have you to live, we can take care of that. Or it might be that you need to obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ tonight. We can take care of that too. If we can help you in one of those ways, we ask that you come to the front now while we stand and sing the invitation song.